Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. We've had our worship in song, we've had our worship in giving, we've had our worship in prayer, and now we have our opportunity to have worship together in God's Word. And everything that we do together is because of our great love for God, our appreciation for Him, and therefore, as we open up His Word, that's where I want your heart to be, that's where I want my heart to be, for each one of us to just have this hour to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and have His Holy Spirit unfold to us all of the treasures of His mind, His heart, His wisdom, His righteousness, His glory. And what a tremendous book this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians is. What a gift to us as it clearly presents the gospel truth. Now, to get you thinking this morning along the lines of what will be our major theme in Galatians chapter 5, which you see here is Galatians 5 verses 16 and 17, the war within. And that's why we had our scripture reading from Romans chapter 7, which describes that conflict, that war that goes on in our own bodies as people that want to follow Jesus Christ. That here you see a book that has been put out by Max Boot is his name, and the book is called Invisible Armies. And in his book, he gives a history of guerrilla warfare from the very beginning of recorded history, when Alexander the Great learned that it was actually much harder to defeat nomadic small forces than it was to defeat large traditional forces, all the way through the period of the Jewish revolt against Rome, all the way up through the modern history, even till today, with the insurgencies that go on against the United States forces in Afghanistan and Iraq. And so it's very, very interesting book revealing the history of insurgencies and counterinsurgency and the philosophies of both. Also, to get you thinking along these lines, you may have seen this image, and it's one of the most popular images that has been reproduced in the 20th and 21st centuries. You see it on all kinds of fashion garments that are worn by young people who want to stress their non-traditional thinking. And here, this is a book by this man whose image has been reproduced so much. He's called El Che, or simply Che, and his last name was Guevara. He died in 1967. He was a Marxist revolutionary in Cuba, and having participated in the Cuban Revolution, then he traveled throughout Latin America spreading and teaching his ideas on guerrilla warfare. And so he's become a very important figure in Latin American history, and some people love him and some people hate him. Very divisive figure. Here you see some insurgents to get you thinking in modern day insurgencies and what that looks like in our own time. And then this takes us back a few years to the 60s, when the strongest military in the world had a very difficult time dealing with an insurgency, dealing with guerrilla warfare. The term guerrilla, it doesn't refer to a monkey. The term guerrilla comes from Spanish, which means little war. Guerra is war in Spanish, and so guerrilla is little war. And so it's fighting a weak army against a strong army. It's the tactics of how a weak army can defeat a much stronger force. And I bring this to your attention this morning because this is precisely what is going on in your personal spiritual life. That the Holy Spirit of God is almighty. He is a powerful force for good. And He dwells in you in order to fight the Lord's battles, in order to have victory over sin, Satan, and the world. And Satan, he is powerful, but he's nowhere near as powerful as Almighty God. And therefore, Satan's tactics are very much like the tactics of guerrilla warfare. And he knows that he can't just line up his forces and go head-to-head, toe-to-toe with the power of God. And therefore, he has to plan ambushes. And if you've been a Christian very long, you know that this is how Satan attacks, that he ambushes. He comes at you when you're least expecting it. And he might set these things up long in advance and waiting for just the right moment to hit the weak spot and to try to do as much damage as he can with the resources that are at his disposal. And so guerrilla warfare is a process where they are trying to wear down the resolve of the stronger force. They're trying to get the person to take so many hits and to have so much cost that they finally just give up and say, it's not worth fighting, and we're going to just give over. And that's the way Satan tries to attack you in your spiritual life. He just ambushes you secretly, he tries to hit your weak spots, and he tries to wear you down over time so that you just kind of give up and you just say, well, it is what it is. And we're going to learn how to fight a good counterinsurgency here from God's Word, jumping off of Galatians 5, 16 and 17, but then also spending a lot of time in the book of Romans, which is the spiritual counterpart to the book of Galatians. One of the key principles in fighting guerrilla warfare that generals like David Petraeus and Stanley McChrystal have rediscovered in our time is that to defeat an insurgency, you have to provide enough security for ordinary people to live their lives. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what Scripture calls us to. That God doesn't call us to a search and destroy mission against sin, Satan, and the world, but God calls us to stand firm, to secure territory and to hold it, to stand fast. And that's what you have to do to be able to win against guerrilla fighting. And also, to win against guerrilla fighting, you not only have to clear and hold, but you also have to make it clear that you are in it for the long haul, that you are not going to be worn down, that you are not going to give up, that you're going to continue clearing and holding and standing fast and standing firm, and then the guerrillas lose all of their support, and people know that they're never going to overthrow, they're never going to win, and people stop joining their cause. And so this is a beautiful picture, a very appropriate picture for what goes on in the spiritual world. Let's go ahead and read the passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We're just going to slow down a little bit in our study here in Galatians chapter 5, because Paul is very brief here in his description of how to win the spiritual fight, how to make progress in godliness and righteousness. Now, I'll remind you of the context of where we are here in Galatians chapter 5, that Paul has spent the first four chapters of Galatians defending the doctrine of justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in God's Word alone, for God's glory alone. That all of those solas are taught clearly here in Galatians, and that's the gospel that Paul has established. Now, he's fighting against the teaching that you have to keep God's law, and that would be to be circumcised and then to obey the Old Testament commandments, including all of the holy days and the feasts, the dietary laws and those things, that these Jewish teachers had come in and said, unless you keep God's old covenant, you're not really being righteous. You're not really being pleasing to God. You're not right in His sight, and you're not going to go to heaven. So he's fighting against this false gospel. He's established the truth of his gospel. But one thing that the people who were preaching Old Testament law would have said is that if you don't have law, then sin's going to run wild. If you tell people that God will forgive you and you can go to heaven even though you're a sinner, that He justifies the ungodly, well, then people are just going to be ungodly. They're just going to sin, 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 and then I repent and I'm going to heaven. And so Paul here in Galatians chapter 5 is showing how that's not the case. That yes, there will be people who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, in the words of the Apostle Jude, the brother of the Lord, but that for true believers, we do not turn the grace of God into an opportunity for the flesh, but we serve one another through love. You remember those were the two ways that we looked at last week in the previous verses here in Galatians chapter 5, that there's really only two ways to live your life. And this is something that all of you can understand. There's just two ways to live your life, and those two ways are God's way or the way of sin. You can go in the way of righteousness or in the way of wickedness. You can go in the way of charity through love, serving one another, or you can go the way of cannibalism, biting and devouring one another. That's the way of sin, and the way of God is serving one another, Jesus Christ himself being the way, who was the suffering servant. One of my favorite titles for Jesus Christ. He was a servant who suffered so that we could be saved. And so Paul is spending this time here in Galatians chapter 5, and it's not just like he got to the end of his letter and he said, well, we've had all this doctrine, now you need some practical stuff, and that this is kind of some addendum of exhortation. But no, it ties in completely with the flow of the argument, and he's answering how is it that the grace of God, justification by faith alone, brings practical righteousness into our lives in a way that keeping law cannot. So it's still very much on point of his gospel versus the false gospel, and we're showing how the true gospel produces righteousness. It's the true gospel that frees us from the bondage of sin, and it is not the law that frees us from the bondage of sin. So that's what these verses here are about. And he continues in the rest of the chapter on that idea, and the focus is on the Holy Spirit. And we'll have a lot to say about him as we teach through this whole chapter together. But this morning, just as verses 16 and 17, and our outline looks like this. Number one, we're going to see in this war inside of us, who are the combatants? Then we're going to see in this war, what does the combat look like? And then we will wrap things up by a short look at the victory that we have in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that's going to be our flow this morning. Now, I mentioned the two ways, and this is just to remind you of last week, that Nike has their t-shirt, Eat Your Enemy, the biting and the devouring one another, which is in chapter 5, verse 15. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of sin. That is the way of these law keepers. They're already starting this biting and devouring of one another in these churches. And that Christ comes in and sets us free from sin, that biting and devouring one another, so that we can serve one another, we can love one another that way. And you see there the flow of sin, salvation, and then the joy that we have together in our love and service that Christ brings. So let's look at the combatants. Number one is the new you. He says, but I say, and I think he says, but I say, because he's contrasting his actual teaching with what the Judaizers were accusing him of doing. What these early Ebionites were saying is that, well, Paul says, you can sin, sin, sin all you want and go to heaven because justification is not by keeping God's law, it's by faith alone and by grace alone. And Paul says, no, that's not what I said. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will in no way carry out the desires of the flesh. So he's contrasting what he's being accused of teaching with what he has taught and what he continues to teach, that the Christian life is a life of righteousness. The Christian life is a life of love, and that love is the fulfillment of God's law. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit. So the command here is to walk by the Spirit, and that command is to you. So this is where the new you factors in the passage, that you have to choose to walk by the Spirit, and doing so, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we see the new you first, we see the flesh there in verses 16 and 17, and we see the Spirit, and this is referring to God's Spirit, who is called most often the Holy Spirit. So these are the three who are involved in this combat, and you are caught in between what's going on between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. So think of it in terms of Afghanistan, okay? You are the people of Afghanistan. The flesh is the insurgency, the Taliban, the people who are fighting against the Spirit, who in this illustration would be the United States Army, the force for freedom. And so you have to decide as a citizen of Afghanistan, am I going to side with the insurgency or am I going to side with the counterinsurgency? And they are each telling you to do different things. They both have a very different vision for the country. They both have a very different plan for the country. And they are actively opposed to one another, and you have to pick a side. There's no neutrality here in this war within, but you must either walk according to the instructions of the Holy Spirit, or you must walk according to the instructions of the flesh. and you always do one or the other. You always do one or the other. Let's take a quick look at the new you. I call it the new you because of what Paul teaches through Galatians and throughout Romans, that we have a new identity. That when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we don't just receive something new. We don't just get a gift of righteousness, which is a tremendous gift, don't get me wrong. I'm not underselling that. But we not only receive something new, but we become something new. That God makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And I don't understand how all of this works out. I don't understand exactly, you know, what part of me is the new part of me and what part of me is the old part of me and how these parts come together so that I'm still one person and not two people. And it's very confusing, but that's okay. You don't have to understand everything in order to benefit from it. You know how the body breaks down food into amino acids and vitamins and spreads that throughout the rest of the body, and those cells use that in order to make healthy. So I don't understand all that either, but I eat food and it works, okay? And so you don't have to understand everything about the spiritual you in order for God's plan to work, but I want you to understand some about the you that God has made you to be. What God does make clear to us is that you are a new person. And this is so important for you because you will act according to who you think you are. If you think you are a painter, you will paint. Maybe you're not a painter and you shouldn't be painting, but if you think you're a painter, you're going to try to paint. And so in a similar way, that if you think of yourself as merely a sinner, guess what? You're going to sin. But if you recognize that you are not merely a sinner, but that God has made you a holy one, that God has created you as a new person with a new identity, and that at your core, in your heart of hearts, who you really are, you love righteousness. Then what are you going to do? You're going to do righteousness. And this is actually a command of God in Scripture for us to think rightly about ourselves. Come back to the book of Romans with me. Romans chapter 6. You want to, you know, memorize these verses here in Galatians. I should just put them up on the screen because we're going to spend most of our time in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Here in Romans chapter 6, Paul identifies how we get this new identity, how we become new people in Jesus Christ. And really, Romans 6, 7, and 8 is what our passage is all about in Galatians 5, 16, and 17. Paul gives a short version of these three chapters of teaching in Galatians, and he expands it in the later letter that he wrote about 10 years later, the book of Romans, into several chapters on this very same idea. And I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the new you. You're dead to sin and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Paul said in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That this is spiritual reality. I don't understand all of spiritual reality, but I believe God's word. And God says, you were crucified with Christ. And that's not merely legal. It's not just a legal standing that you have, but that's an actual spiritual experience that happens when you are born again. The old you dies, and the new you is born. And that's what Paul says, therefore we must reckon on, we must think on it, we must know that it's true. Because if how you think about yourself will determine your behavior. God gives you the command, therefore, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And verse 12 says, let not sin, therefore, if you think this way about yourself, then you won't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. The flesh is still there. We're going to talk about that next. But this new you, you've been set free in Christ whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's why Paul says, stand fast in your freedom. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon yourself alive to God. It is spiritual reality. Number two, there is the flesh. What is the flesh? The word flesh is used in a variety of ways in Scripture. It's used in its literal sense, which is your muscle and your skin, the fleshy part of a human being or an animal. And it's even used in the Scripture of the flesh of animals. That's what flesh is. It's just that fleshy part of you, that skin, muscle, all that. It's also used metaphorically. And when it's used metaphorically, it's almost always used in a bad sense. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, just listen to it. The Scripture says, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That from the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, all flesh had become corrupt. It was sinful. And therefore, God brought the flood of judgment upon the earth because the penalty for sin brings death. That corruption, God hates it. God destroys it. And so that's why the word flesh in Scripture then comes to refer to sinful humanity, the sin nature that is inside of us. In fact, the contrast between the Spirit of God and the flesh is one that not only the Apostle Paul is fond of, but the Apostle John also makes good use of in quoting Jesus, when Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. Contrasting the uselessness of the flesh, which is incapable of doing anything good, versus the Holy Spirit, who is able to give life. The same contrast that we have going on here in Galatians 5:16, that the difference between the flesh and the Spirit, they are contrary to one another. One is useful, one is useless. One is righteous, one is unrighteous. If you're still in Romans, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Romans 7, 5 says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So here, flesh is that which has the sinful passions. And the sinful passions, when you have the law, then it brings breaking of the law and death. I heard a good illustration of this from John MacArthur. He said, you got two identical houses, both on opposite sides of the street with big, beautiful windows, and one of them puts up a sign that says, don't break the windows. Which house gets their windows broken first? Yeah, that the law arouses sinful passions. You know, you don't want to step on the grass until there's a sign that says, don't step on the grass. And you're like, I'm stepping on the grass. What are you going to do about it? That's our sinful, fleshy response to law. We are rebels at heart, not only against laws of man, but against laws of God. And so that's what Paul's talking about here, that in the flesh there are these sinful desires, and the law just exacerbates those sinful desires and makes us sin all the more. In verse 14, you see in Romans chapter 7, that we know that the law is spiritual. So the law is this good spiritual thing from God, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So again, you see the negative meaning surrounding this word flesh, that it is synonymous with being sold under sin. So the word flesh, again, refers to that sinful part of humanity, that sin nature that is inside of us. Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So in the flesh, there's nothing good. And if there's nothing good, it's not like there's neutral. That means it's bad. That the flesh is sinful. In verse 25, the end of the chapter, the last part of the verse, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So the flesh is that which is of no help at all. It has sinful passions. It's sold under sin. It doesn't have the ability to carry out what's right. It serves the law of sin. In Romans 8:7, it's hostile to God. In Romans 8:8, it says those in the flesh cannot please God. So I think that gives us an idea of what the flesh is. Here's the definition. The flesh is the old, unredeemed part of humanity. Not just the physical part, but the whole of man separate from God. A carnal, fleshly person is one who is living without God and therefore spiritually dead and completely bound by sin. That's the flesh. Contrary to Dallas Willard, who likes to say that the flesh is neutral, he's that guru of the spiritual formation movement that we taught against a number of months ago. Now, the flesh is clearly revealed in Paul's writings, in John's writings, in Scripture, to have this very negative connotation of being sold under sin. So there's the new you, and there's the flesh. Hopefully both of those are clear. And then thirdly, there is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that has ever been given to any person. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Let's just read some of this awesome beginning of Romans chapter 8 once again and focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh. Do you see that? That's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not at all in any way carry out the desires of the flesh. We don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. That if you are a believer, if you've been justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, then you have been given this gift. That's not something that comes later. You don't have to go to a special conference. The pastor doesn't have to lay hands on you. There doesn't have to be special music playing. None of that stuff. That as soon as you are justified, you receive this tremendous and glorious gift of the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who brings liberty. He's the one who brings freedom. He's the one who brings wisdom. He's the one who brings righteousness. He's the one who gives us the mind of Christ. He's the one that we walk by. So those are the three combatants. We could say a lot more glorious things about the Holy Spirit of God. We'll have to save that for a separate study because we need to move on to point number two, which is the combat, which we've already talked a little bit about, and these verses that we've just read have said a lot about. But I want you again to understand this concept that I mentioned earlier, is that human beings must have spiritual government. Somebody's going to be leading us. Somebody's going to be guiding us, or something. That when we were created, yes, we were created to be rulers over God's creation. But we were also created to be subjects of God Himself. When we sinned, we became separated from God, we died to God, and we became subjects of sin. We became subjects of the flesh. We became subjects of the devil. We became subjects of evil spiritual forces, both personal and impersonal. And mankind has to be subject to some spiritual force. To be subject to one is to not be subject to the other. As Jesus Christ said, you can't have two masters. You're either going to serve the one and hate the other, or vice versa. And one master is telling you to do one thing, the other master is telling you to do something else, and you have to decide which one you're going to listen to. And those are the only two options. There's no third option. So this is the combat that's going on inside of us. When we were studying through 1 Peter, we came across a very similar passage. And one of the quotes that I shared with you at that time was this. The pilgrim of God, as we see him, carries about a battlefield inside his own personality. And again, like Dave said earlier, Romans 7 is one of those passages that we won't fully understand until we get to heaven. But it, even though it's so hard to understand, we can all relate to it so well. That there is this battlefield inside our own personality, that we are between these combatants of the flesh and the Holy Spirit who have completely mutually exclusive desires. The way that Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, where he says that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and that these are opposed to each other. That word opposed is the word that you would use if you were describing two armies that were lined up on the battlefield. Two completely different wills, two completely different desires, and that they are willing to fight to the death over it. That's the kind of animosity, that's the kind of war that is going on between God and sin. This is not just a friendly disagreement. This is a war to the death. The flesh wars against the Spirit. There's this irreconcilable antagonism, in the words of John Stott, between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, non-Christians can experience internal conflict, right? People can be conflicted, whether they're believers or not believers. But the confliction that believers have is different. When we have war going on inside of us, it's not between this God and that God. That's what the war is like between an unbeliever. It's like the internal struggles that are going on inside the insurgency. It's this Taliban leader against that Taliban leader. It's two bad guys duking it out for who's going to be in control. That's the internal conflict that goes on inside the heart of an unbeliever. They can't do good. So even when they're conflicted, they're just conflicted between this evil and that evil. But when we're conflicted, we are conflicted between the goodness of God's Spirit and the good and the evil of the flesh. The command is to walk by the Spirit. When we follow the Spirit's instructions, when we follow the Spirit's guidance, when we are led by the Spirit, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, a kind of a synonymous phrase to walking by the Spirit is if you are led by the Spirit. And this picture of walking with God is one that is used throughout the Scriptures. Enoch was a righteous man, for he walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. And this idea of walking next to somebody is that he's the one who's guiding you. He's the one that's leading you. He's the one that's teaching you. He's the one that you're following. And that's what is the command here, is to let him lead us, to follow his lead. There are many parallels to this command in the New Testament, because it's the heart of our life in the New Covenant. We've been studying through John 14 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse of Jesus in our Sunday school hour, and Jesus says this same teaching, the same idea, teaching about the Holy Spirit, talking about being led by Him, taught by Him, instructed by Him, guided by Him, comforted by Him. That life in the Holy Spirit is what those chapters are all about, and that's what Paul is talking about here. And he also talks about it in Romans chapter 13. Come back there with me. Romans 13 is probably the closest parallel we have to Galatians 5, 16, and 17. There are, like I said, passages just like this all over the Bible. But the words of Romans 13, the terms in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, are so much like those in Galatians 5 that I just had to share them with you and help you think through the command to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Notice what Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? It's another metaphor besides walking that Paul uses in a number of places. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and then notice verse 13. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That in this guerrilla warfare against sin, we need to walk in God's will, which is what the Holy Spirit teaches us. We need to put on Jesus Christ, which is a synonym for walking by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what does it mean to walk by the Holy Spirit, it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to clothe yourself with Him, His righteousness, His truth, His wisdom, His love, first and foremost. And then it says you're to make no provision for the flesh. That in order to beat an insurgency, you have to cut off their supply lines. It's been so hard for us in Afghanistan because the insurgents have all of their supplies coming from Pakistan, and we haven't been able to cut those lines of supply off. And so when the insurgents keep getting supplies, then they have more to wage war with, and then they start to wear you down, and they take in your resources, and the battle starts to go badly. So the command is spiritually, in that internal war that you have, is to make no provision for the flesh. You have to weaken it as much as you can. This is called mortification in the old writers. The Puritans would write about mortification, putting to death. To mortify is to put something to death. And that this is actually a specific command in Scripture to you, is that you must put to death the members of your body that are given over to sin. The parts of you, that sinful nature, not just the physical body that you have. You're not supposed to, you know, literally cut off your hand or cut out your eye. But the sinful nature that is inside of you, you starve it, you kill it. Whenever you find it creeping up, you kill it, you slay it. That this is something that goes on in the spirit of your mind. And that's where the Scriptures always focused us on. It's not some law of lists and do's and don'ts, and if you don't do it, you're going to get whacked, and if you do it, you get a cookie. That's not the way God sets up the spiritual life. The spiritual life is what's inside of you. It's in your heart. And God wants your desires to be the desires of God. He wants your imagination to be the imagination of God. He wants your thoughts and your will and your emotion to be those of Jesus Christ. You see, the only way to win against the desires of the flesh, which you struggle with, I know you struggle with, the only way to win against those desires is to mortify those desires. When that desire pops up, you use your mind, you use your thoughts, you use the Word of God, you use prayer, you rely on the Holy Spirit to kill those things, to put them out of your mind. Say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to desire that. I'm going to set my mind in a different direction. I'm going to meditate on things that are good. I'm going to meditate on things that are serving others. I'm not going to dwell on this sinful thought. Because when you lose the battle in your mind, that's when then all of the results of sin come out in your family, in your church, in your community, in your workplace. And the deeds of the flesh are very ugly, as Paul lists them in Galatians chapter 5. And that's why this fight that goes on inside, that inner war, is where the battle is really won or lost. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh, to walk properly in the daytime, this is how you fight the Lord's battle inside. Come over to 1 Peter. Towards the back of the New Testament, Peter's letters. We studied 1 Peter together a couple years ago. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where Peter has the parallel passage to what we're looking at in Galatians and Romans here on how to win the spiritual fight. I want you to look first at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, notice that the way you think about yourself is the way you're going to act. You are a sojourner and an exile, therefore act like God's sojourner and God's exile. I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. There we have the flesh again, and notice it's talking about passions. It's talking about desires. And what are those desires doing? They're waging war against your soul. You see, the flesh tells you, hey, we love you. Hey, we're on your side. Hey, when we're in charge, things are going to be good. When we're in charge, you know, the communists are going to give everybody cars and everybody houses and all things are going to be equal and you're only going to have to work 37 seconds a day. It's going to be awesome. And everybody's lining up, joining the insurgency. Yahoo! Let's go fight for the flesh. And then the flesh gets in charge and they start ruining things and wrecking everything. And you're like, hey, wait a second. I thought things were going to be different. And the war that the flesh is waging is not only against the Holy Spirit, that these insurgents are not only going against the forces of freedom, but they're also against the people. They're against the people, and they enslave the people and destroy the people. That's what sin does. Waging war against your soul. And therefore, God gives us the provision, He gives us the power, He gives us the wisdom in order to be able to win this war in the soul. Look at verse 16, 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free. Does that sound familiar from what we've been studying in Galatians? Live as a free person, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, servants of God. Man, it's almost like Paul and Peter had the same spirit. It's amazing. And then look back at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Notice that God says to do this. And God does not command you to do something that He just doesn't give you the power to do. So if you're feeling envy, you're feeling vengeance. It's not one that He lists, but it's another one that we feel. Somebody said something that is just the wrong thing to say, and you're mad about it. And you say, I just have to be mad. I have no choice. They're just wrong. God says, put it away. Get rid of it. Get that envy out of your heart. Get that vengeance out of your heart. Put it away. That's what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit, that you actually have the power to think with the thoughts and the mind and the heart of God. And God says, I'm holding you responsible to do so. I've given you every provision. I've given you every power. I've given you my word. That's what it talks about here in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. I've given you everything. You set your mind on these things. You walk by the Holy Spirit. You put on Christ. You put these things off. You put on my heart. And that's how you make progress in this war against sin. It's an inner war. How do you cultivate desires? You know, that's something that we sometimes think that we're powerless against. You know, I just gotta have that new toy. I just desire it so much. And I have no choice. It's just there. We have a choice. We have power by God's grace on what we set our hearts on and what we desire. You know, advertisers know how to create appetites. They know how to create desires. It's their job to do so. And they do it according to the flesh. But God has shown you how to create appetites and desires according to the Spirit. You meditate on God's Word day and night. And if you are not meditating on God's Word day and night, then do not be surprised if the flesh starts to look like he's pretty well provisioned and the Spirit starts to seem like he's pretty absent. If you don't set your mind on the things of God, if you forget the sermon the day after you've heard it because you're not thinking about it, if you don't spend any time reviewing memory verses and putting Scripture into your heart, opening up the Bible and not just reading it, but thinking about it and keeping it with you. And when you have free time and you're able to think about what you want to think about, you're thinking about God. You're thinking about Christ. You're thinking about the coming glories of His kingdom. You're thinking about, how can I serve the brethren more and more? You control what you think about. You know, I used to have a job framing houses. And I wasn't a very good framer, but I could monkey see and monkey do, so they would give me those monkey see, monkey do jobs, you know. Tim, go put 5,000 nails into the flooring and make sure it doesn't come up. Tim, you know, go cut 500 boards that are, you know, 37 inches long. And so I would do that, and it was pretty brainless work, and I could choose what I was going to think about. I could think about my hobbies, I could think about sports, I could think about my family, I could think about Christ. I could think about the Holy Spirit. I could think about Scripture. I could think about serving the saints. I could think about the sermon that I heard, the sermon that I was preparing. In the same way, you have time to think. And what do you choose to think about? That's what this is all about. That's where the battle is won and lost. You say, well, I've got all these sins in my life, and I'm depressed, and I'm anxious, and I get angry at my spouse, and you know, I treat my kids the wrong way, and I disobey my parents, and I got all this stuff going on in my life. You don't need a counselor for each one of those things. You have a counselor who covers all of that. You have the Holy Spirit, and if you will set your minds on the things of the Spirit, life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit, life and peace. Tremendous, tremendous power and the glorious victory that God has given to us. Well, I have pages and pages of notes that I'd love to share with you, but let me just do a couple more points and we'll wrap this up. Number one, come back to Galatians chapter 5, and I really wanted to make this point, so I can't skip it. Galatians 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That if you want to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, then you always look at the context. The first rule of good Bible interpretation, look at the context. The second rule of good Bible interpretation, look at the context. The third rule of good Bible interpretation, look at the context. What is the context of Galatians chapter 5? Is this a passage about decision-making in the will of God? Do I go to this college or that college? Do I marry this person or that person? Do I take this job or that job? Is that what this passage is about? No. This passage has nothing to do with that. So don't say, you know, walking by the Spirit is following my intuition and just, you know, I just knew this was the right person. The Holy Spirit told me. We already talked a lot about the dangers of, you know, personal revelation from the Holy Spirit, and that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about the Spirit of God leading us into the mind of Christ, the love of God. How do you know if you're walking by the Spirit? It says, are you serving the saints? Do you love serving the saints? Is it your passion to serve the saints? If so, boom, you are walking by the Spirit. If not, no matter how spiritual you think you are, oh, I have such tremendous feelings when I go to church. Oh, I just love Christian music. Oh, I went to this conference and the experience was just so Spirit-filled. Oh, I have all this individual revelation in my life that I'm supposed to turn left at this stoplight and go to this place and buy this thing. None of that is what this passage is about. This passage is ethical. This passage is about how to win against sin. That's what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. Back in Galatians chapter 5, this paragraph, as we have paragraphed it, because it originally didn't have paragraphs, but as we have discerned the ending of the paragraph in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the victory. The victory's already won. The power and the wisdom that God has in His Holy Spirit is completely sufficient. Everything is on our side. We've got no excuse not to win this battle. That's where the victory is found. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, I know about this struggle against sin. I know it in my marriage. I know it in my thoughts. I know it in my motivations. I know it in my words. I know it in my actions, in what I do and what I don't do. God, sometimes the forces of sin seem so powerful. Sometimes they seem irresistible. But they are not. And I am very foolish when I am deceived into thinking that they are. God, I give you glory. I give you praise. Because your Son, Jesus Christ, is the victor. He has conquered sin, death. He has judged sin in the flesh. And He has shared that victory with us. We exult in the glorious freedom that Jesus Christ has bought us, so that we can be free from this enslaving desire to subjugate others and serve ourselves. And we can be set free into this glorious liberty to serve others. Increase that among us, God, so that we can truly be a Spirit-filled church in your sight and for your glory. Amen.